Thank you to the instrumentalists for the bright, cheery music this morning. Appreciate it, and it's nice. Times change as things go along. My oldest daughter called yesterday and said this is the first time in 30 years that her whole family isn't going to be together at Christmas. They're going to be in 5 states. In North Carolina, in South Carolina, in Georgia, in Indiana, in Illinois. So they're just going to be all over the place. And but we're all loving the Lord and worshiping Him, and we're together, and we praise the Lord for that. This morning we want to focus on, unto us a child is born. And when considering this Christmas message, there are many ways to approach it. And I decided that for this year, it would be worth our while to go to the Old Testament and to do it from there and focus on Jesus. In our culture, we celebrate the birth of Christ in the context of a major holiday. Is the sound okay for you, or is it a little loud? It's a little loud, okay? Yeah, that's better. And a major holiday. And when we look around and see the money madness that's going on around us and the self-indulgence that is promoted, the holiday doesn't seem to offer a whole lot of glory to the Lord. And in fact, when we see what's going on in our culture, our culture is not honoring Jesus as it once did. It's dishonoring Him over and over. And so we see that the need for honoring the Lord in America is just as great as it was in the days of Isaiah. And you might want to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. And when I read through those verses, I found that they were a little difficult to understand. So I kept looking in different versions for something that made sense to me. And finally, the New Living Translation did. So I will share it with you out of the New Living, and you can follow along in your version. Isaiah 8, verse 19. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and murmurings, they will tell us what to do. Now, let me just pause there. That's like saying, let's just check with somebody. Somebody will know what to do. Okay, that's the gist of it. And that's kind of what's going on in our world today. Everybody has their own ideas of what there ought to be. But then a verse goes on, but shouldn't people ask guidance from God? Should the living seek guidance elsewhere? Look to verse 20. Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict His word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another. And because they are hungry and not satisfied, they will rage and curse their king and God. That kind of sounds like our day, doesn't it? To curse our leaders and curse God. And they will look up to heaven and they will look down on earth. But wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and despair. They will be thrown into darkness. So this passage shows that people are always looking for something and for somebody that's going to make the world to be like we want it to be, the way we think it ought to be. And they're not finding it. And so we end up cursing our leaders and cursing God. Back in 1995, the first of the year, there was a big movement in America to take prayer out of many places. So they didn't want people praying in court. They didn't want people praying before football games or after football games or before sports events. And And there was a big commotion out the press that we need to separate church and state. And it was a huge thing. Then on April 20th of that year, a guy took a truck full of fertilizer and diesel fuel in front of the place in Kansas City, Missouri, and blew it up. I had the privilege to travel to Kansas City the next day, and as I landed there, I was just amazed at the amount of glass that was everywhere. Just miles from where the explosion took place, there was glass all over the streets. The windows were blown out, and it was just an amazing thing. But what was more amazing than that, on the way to O'Hare to fly there, there were these signs, "Pray to God." And then I landed in Kansas City, and there were signs everywhere, "Pray, be sure to pray." And I'm thinking, wow, yesterday we were listening to the news and they were saying, don't pray and cut God off, and something catastrophic happens and it shows up everywhere. They're saying, pray to God. Now, the fact is, God has sent a Savior to meet our needs. But many people are rejecting that Savior that God has sent. God sent a baby to Bethlehem as the world's redeemer, but he is widely rejected. So what we'd like to do today, and through Isaiah 9, is to uplift and magnify and honor the Lord, as it is described there. And I won't read the whole thing again. We did it in the responsive reading, but I'd like to make a couple comments in parts of it. In verse 1, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with a contempt." And I thought, what is that all about? And looking it up, I found out that that's referring to when God allowed the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser to come in and conquer the northern kingdoms, and he packed them away to Assyria. And that's where we get Samaritans from all of that that went on there, and that's in 2 Kings 15 and 19. And then the verse goes on and says, "But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side in the Jordan, Galilee." Now, I just would like to just comment here. Think of all the time that Jesus spent ministering in Galilee. So in that area, Tiglath-Pileser took a bunch of them away, and then when Jesus comes, he spends time ministering in that same area. Then skip down to verse 4 of Isaiah 9, and it says, "You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod on their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." Now, what's the battle of Midian? Well, think back to Gideon. Remember, the Midianites had them under so much oppression that Gideon was down in a hole threshing wheat so he could keep it. So it was an incredible oppression. And God says, "I'm going to give them into your hand." And you remember he had 10,000. God said, "That's too many." And he whittled it down to 300. And he says, "Now you're ready to go get them." and so that's what he is saying here. God is going to do a supernatural thing and bring us a deliverer. And then he begins in verses 6 and 7 and presents the Lord. What I like to do this morning is to take the four major phrases in verses 6 and 7 and look at those and see what God has for us in there. First of all, it says, "For unto us is born." A child is born. For unto us a child is born. Now, I find it amazing that throughout history, God often begins something special with a baby being born. Think of Isaac in Genesis 16. His mother was old and way beyond the childbearing years, and she had this little boy, Isaac. And God began with him to fulfill a purpose of a line. And then there was Moses in Exodus 2. He was born in a culture where all the little boys were to be killed. His mom and dad kept him for 3 months. When they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in a basket and out in the Nile. And yet, God spared that little boy, and that little boy, when he was 80 years old, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then there's Samson. In Judges 13, his mother was barren. An angel of the Lord showed up and said to her, "You're going to have a child, and he's going to judge Israel." She had a child, named him Samson, and he was imperfect, but he did deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and he judged Israel for 20 years. And so God used him in a powerful way. Then there's John the Baptist in Luke 1. Verse 7, his mother was barren and advanced in years, and an angel appeared to his father and said, "You're going to have a son," and promised them a child, and he was going to be the forerunner for Jesus. And then there was Jesus himself in Luke 1, verse 26. His mother was unmarried and had not known a man, and the angel appeared to her and said, "You're going to have a son, and you call his name Jesus." And that little boy, if you can imagine it, that little boy was the Messiah that God gave. So God isn't late and he isn't early with what he allows. And in fact, at just the right moment in history, just at the right time, God allowed Jesus to be born. It says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son," and this is interesting, "made of a woman." He sent forth his son made of a woman. This speaks of his humanity. Jesus was a real human being. He came down here just like all the rest of us came down here. We came down and were born of a woman. He was born of a woman. He was a man. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that Jesus was as human as any of us, for he took on flesh. And then it says he didn't sin. But then in Philippians 2, it says that he experienced everything that we did. Think about it. Here he is. He's born. How did he get born? He was born of a woman. He had a mama, just like you and I had a mama. Okay? He went through life. He had to learn to walk. He had to, you know, crawl and walk, and had to go through all of that. And he had the pressures of growing up and all the things that were going on. He came along and he was 30 years old and he died. We all were born and we are all are going to die. And Jesus went through all of that from birth to death. He was just like us. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, was human, and because he felt what we feel, and because he hurt like we hurt, he is reaching out to us. So Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." But you know something? Jesus wasn't just a man. And so we see the second phrase. And the second phrase is, "Unto us a son is given." Now, Jesus wasn't only born from a woman, but he was given. And who gave him? God. He was given by God. Now, Isaiah prophesied that, and we use it for our memory verse today. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Interestingly, the word Emmanuel means God with us. So it speaks of his deity. So he's born of a woman, but he's given to us as Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in human form. Of him, God said in Matthew 1 and verse 11, "Thou art my son, in whom I am well pleased." So here's the perfect one. He was born, and he was given to us to help us in our darkest hours. He's the promise of the ages, and he is to those of us who love him the source of everlasting life. I find it interesting that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, after Adam and Eve had sinned and God had judged them, he said this. He said, "And God drove out the man at the east end of the garden of Eden and placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned in every way to guard the way to the tree of life." People have been looking how to have eternal life, looking for the fountain of life, the tree of life, or something that will let us continue to live, and we can't find it. And God has that gift where we can have life, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is that what was protected there. And so this is no ordinary baby, for he holds an eternity in his hand. Now notice what it says in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is eternal life. He is the Father of eternity. And none of us will have eternity unless we find it in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sorry, none of us will have eternal life unless we find it in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's fascinating. You go down in John 3:19, and he says, "This is a condemnation, that light..." God put a flaming angels to protect it. "Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So light has come. God has sent what we've been looking for, a way to have eternal life, and we're not accepting it. So, "For unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given." Third thing that... Isaiah 9 says, is that the government shall be on his shoulder. Now, the mark of a person's rank in the army is worn on their shoulder. And when my grandson, Luke, became a lieutenant, I had the privilege, he and his father had the privilege to put those bars on his shoulder. I put one on one shoulder, and his dad put it on the other shoulder. He had it on his shoulder. And the government, think of it, the government will be on Jesus' shoulder. And Jesus is the highest rank in the universe. He has the highest. In 1 Timothy 6:14-16, it says this: "God will bring about at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." Isn't that something? And going back to Genesis, he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So Jesus has the highest rank in the universe, and we need to honor him because of who he is. But not only that, Jesus has the highest authority in the universe. In Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the highest authority that there is, and it has been given to him. And his rule will never end. So unto us, a child was born. A little baby came. And this little baby was given to us by God. And this little baby was very significant because the government shall be on his shoulder. He has the highest rank in the universe, and he has the most authority in the universe. Fourth thing that Isaiah 9 says to us, and his name shall be called. Now, it's no accident that his names fulfill the desires that we have as people. First, it says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus came and gave us direction for every need that we have in life. He will show us what to do and when to do it. People search for wisdom. They search for answers. They search for meaning in life. Jesus is that answer. He's not only the Wonderful Counselor, he's the Mighty God. Jesus cannot only tell you what to do, but he can give us the energy to do it. He gives us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. This little baby that we're celebrating in this season didn't come here just to be a picture to stick on the front of a cart. He didn't come here to be an advertising gimmick so that stores could operate in the black this year. Jesus is the mighty God. And he's the everlasting Father. And if you look at it in Hebrew, you could translate that the Father of eternity. And as we mentioned, eternity centers in Jesus Christ. And so this child that men mock, this child that they laugh at, this child that they reject, this child that they use to make money, he's the Son of God. And he's also the Prince of Peace. Jesus gives us peace in three ways. He gives us peace with God. He gives us peace in our hearts so we can have inner rest. And someday he's going to come and give us the kingdom of peace. So then it goes on in our text. And in Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom. Now, that's interesting. 54 times in the Bible, it says Jesus is connected to David. I'd like to share three of those with you this morning. Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then in Romans 1:2-4, it says, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of David, a descendant of David. And then in Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. And so Jesus is significant. He's of the line of David. And then in verse 7, it goes on to say, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. I like what Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 say. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. a scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And so there it is. Jesus is very, very significant. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The commander of the entire army of heaven. Isn't that interesting? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. He's a mighty God, but he's got all these angels with him. The whole host of heaven. And with great energy and enthusiasm, he's going to pursue his objective. I thought it'd be well, thank you, if we would read Revelation 19, 11 to 16. So you might want to turn there. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And his name is written on him, which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they're following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he might strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, unto us a child is born, born out of a woman. Unto us a son is given to us by God to take care of the needs that we have that nobody else could have. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's the mighty God. He's got it on his shoulder. And his name is called. And what a wonderful thing his name is. So in application, I'd like to close by focusing on a phrase that's repeated twice in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. It says, for a child will be born to us. A son is given to us. So I'd ask this morning, who's the us to whom this child is given? Is it to everybody on the earth? And the answer is no. He's not given to everybody that's on the earth. He's only given to those of us who believe in him, have accepted him as our Savior, and are willing to make him Lord in our lives. We are the to us. So we see that the darkness of this world, God offers what was spoken through Isaiah 2,759 years ago. Savior is born. So that raises a question for you and me. Will we accept him as our Savior? And then the question is, if we accept him as our Savior, will we live for him? I'm impressed that Isaiah 9, 7 ends with the phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. it looks like the church is getting defeated in a lot of different places in the world, and there's a lot of opposition and that, and we wonder, hey, is this going to work, you know, and so on. But when you look up the word zeal, it means great energy or enthusiasm that a person has in the pursuit of an objective. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the enthusiasm, the determination that God has, he is going to finish that. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the bottom line for you and me as we think on this baby that was born that we're celebrating at Christmas, no matter what the opposition is, the Lord is going to accomplish what he promised us. If we accept Jesus, we're going to spend eternity with him. What a Savior. How we want to glorify and magnify him for the great things that he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending this little baby, and it's a joy that we welcome new little ones into our presence and into our family. We don't know who they're going to be or what they're going to be or what they're going to do. They're a gift from you, and Jesus was a gift to us, and we thank you for that gift, and we thank you for what he is and who he is. We thank you that he loves us, and he's loved us so much that he was willing to die so that we could have the promise of eternal life. Might we live in such a way that you will be glorified through our families. In your name, amen.